This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Well, let's look again at Psalm 139. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the first 12 verses. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and get that online and listen to it. Download that sermon. They're free for download at antiochchurch.cc. You may remember the first 12 verses. The main idea is that not only does God know us, but He loves us anyway. That's the amazing thing to me. When I see my heart, when I hear what comes out of my mouth, when I see the way I am with people, with my family sometimes, and then I'm reminded that God, not only did He fearfully and wonderfully make me in my mother's womb, but He loved me before I was even born, and He loves me despite, in spite of who I am. Right? Have you gotten that part? Do you understand that God loves you not because of, but in spite of? He loves you because of who He is. If there's a because of, it's because of God. It's not because of you. And that's the amazing thing, is that God unconditionally loves us in spite of our own sinful and wicked hearts. You remember, we looked at the first 12 verses. God is omniscient, which means what? He knows everything, right? God is omnipresent, which means what? He is in every place, which is why He is omniscient. Because God is every place, He knows everything. He's in your brain as well. He's right there in your thoughts right now, monitoring those, listening to the heartbeat of your own thinking. He is also omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. There's nothing that He cannot do. And that's evidenced by the fact that we'll look at today. The fact that He made us is indication that He is all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants to. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, that God is there. He has not left us as orphans. But we also saw that this is bad news. Good news for the believer, terrible news for the wicked. Terrible news for the fact that for the wicked, because God is all-knowing, He knows everything about you. God is in every place at the same time. And God is all-powerful. Therefore, the wicked, those who reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an awesome God. And so, good news for us, bad news for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we want to look at three more truths from this psalm that are life-transforming. Fearfully and wonderfully made, greatly loved, and easily deceived. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am greatly loved, but oh, I am so easily deceived. Let's look at this first one. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen to what God says about you. He says, while you were in your womb, in your mother's womb, He said, you covered me. God covered you. He knit you together. He fearfully and wonderfully put you together in your mother's womb. There are three words that He uses here for our creation. We are fearfully made. That word doesn't mean to be afraid of. It means to inspire awe. The thought of God crafting us in our mother's womb should produce awe in us. This little shot at the pro-choicers out there. Ronald Reagan said, isn't it interesting that all those who are pro-choice have already been born? But you were fearfully made. Secondly, you were wonderfully made. That phrase refers to something separate or distinguished. If you look that word up, wonderfully, in the Hebrew, it literally means separate. It means set apart. It means distinguished. You were not only made by God in such a way that produces awe, but you were set apart by God. You were distinguished by God. You've heard the cliche that there is no one like you on the planet, never has been, never will be. It has become a cliche, but cliches are sometimes true. And this one happens to be. You are, in fact, the only one of your kind. Not the only one of your species, thankfully, but you are the only one of your kind. There's no one else like you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, set apart by God for His purposes. And then it says, you are a marvelous work of God. I am a marvelous work of God. Let's go back to that point here. Marvelous. then you already knew that, didn't you? The problem is most people do not think of themselves as marvelous creations of God. Most of the time, we think of ourselves as flawed products of our own upbringing who just need to work a little harder to become something acceptable before God. And that, my friends, is the crux of many of our struggles. Because we see ourselves as the one who has to make it happen. No, you are a marvelous creation of God. As I heard Grady Nutt say when I was 15 years old at Ridgecrest, God don't make no junk. And it turned my life around. Because I didn't see myself as somebody as a marvelous creation of God. But I went up on that mountaintop and I came back different that year. And I've never been the same. The word here for marvelous is the same word that David uses in 98:1. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things." What's David talking about there? We see that and we say, "Oh yeah, He's done marvelous things. He's created the world. He's created the universe. The macro creation is amazing." Yeah, but He's also talking about you. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He made you and me. And then in Psalm 105:5 it says, "Remember His marvelous works which He has done." We don't have a song in our heart about the person we see in the mirror every morning. And if in fact we do not see ourselves as marvelous works of God, we are in trouble in our thinking. Because who can we blame if we don't have the hair color that we think we should have had? Who can we blame if we're not as tall as we think we should have been made? Who can we blame if we don't have the skin complexion that we think we should have been given? Who can we complain to if we think we don't have the intellectual capacity that we wish we had? Who can we complain to? Who is the one that we can blame for that? Those were parts of God's marvelous work and God's design for you and for me. What do people do who don't accept the way God made them? Well, that's part of what keeps cosmetic surgeons in business. But there are many other ways we can cope with the insecurity we might have, or even self-loathing we might have because of the way we've been created. Comb-overs come to mind. Or when I was a young man, I tried to overcome a small stature by developing a big mouth. Small stature, big mouth, okay? So I'll talk my way out of my problems. I'll intimidate people with my words. And you guys have heard many stories about many things God had to do to help me grow up. Still doing it. I developed a hairpin trigger on my anger and got really good at using it to defend myself. The root of all that was my insecurity. I wasn't looking in the mirror every morning and saying, "Wow, what a marvelous creation of God." I was going, "Come on, God." I wouldn't even call Him by name. You see, most of us won't say, "God, why did You make me this way?" But that's who we have to complain against if we're not satisfied with these things that God chose for us. I didn't understand until I was an adult that my disappointment with how God made me had opened the door to all kinds in my heart of all kinds of wickedness. So when we're discontent, when we're ungrateful, I really think discontentment and ingratitude towards God is the root of so many of our problems, insecurities that we then try to cover up and lash out and cover over. And God's grace, which led me to repentance, was the turning point for me and for many of you as well. So God says, first of all, you are a marvelous work. Secondly, you were made in secret. I love this. He says, "My frame," verse 15, "was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." Like a great artist who works in secret on a masterpiece and doesn't reveal it until it's finished, God created you in secret. And I thought about that this week, that some of God's best work is done in secret. Some of God's best work is done when we can't see it. We don't see the evidence yet, maybe. But God is doing that. Isn't that the way it is with us spiritually? The best work He's doing right now in you is that He's sanctifying you. He's making you conform to the image of His Son. And how many of us know that a lot of times that's a secret work?
that we don't see the fruit that we want to see. We don't see the evidence that we'd like to see, and other people don't see it either. In fact, what they're seeing is the evidence that maybe is not happening on their timetable, and what has taken you so long to grow up. But the fact is, it's happening. Because Romans 8 tells us that you were chosen before the foundations of the earth so that you could be, will be conformed to the image of His Son. It's a done deal. Just as I believe that your salvation was a done deal before you were ever created, I believe that means your glorification was a done deal as well. And sanctification is what's happening now in the middle. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. The secret work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Even though we have ultrasound now, we can see that baby being formed in the womb. Even 3D ultrasound is still a secret how it happens, isn't it? Anybody here explain to me, any doctor on the earth, explain how a baby is formed in a mother's womb? No, it's a mystery. Any doctor who says he understands is lying. Because nobody can understand. It's a miracle. Only God knows, and only God sees all that happens as He forms that baby. And as I say that, as I wrote that this week, I realized, you know what? Whoever gets to define the terms wins the debate. Right? When you're debating with a non-Christian about the Bible, who gets to define the terms gets to win the debate. If you're debating evolution versus creation. I was giving a talk at NCHE several years ago, the same one I've given several times on public speaking, gave it this year. And I said, you know, statistics are powerful. You can use statistics to make a point. For example, what are your chances of being killed by terrorists in Northern Ireland? Well, not too bad. 1 in 650,000. You'll probably be okay. But what are your chances of being murdered by an American on the streets of Baltimore? 1 in 4,000. So it's not as safe there as it is in Northern Ireland. But what are your chances if you are a fetus in the womb of an American woman, that you will not make it out alive because you'll be aborted? 1 in 5. 20% of all conceptions in this country end in abortion. Is if you live in the inner city, if you have the misfortune of being conceived in the womb of a woman in inner city Detroit, for example, it's 6 in 10. 3 out of 5 conceptions in inner city America end in an abortion. And I had a kid come up to me afterwards. All it comes to is public speaking talk are kids, like 15, 16, 17 year olds, which is fine. But this guy came up and he wasn't shaving yet. He's 15 years old. He says, Mr. Fox, I just want to say something to you about your talk. And I said, okay. He said, when you say fetus, you're kind of speaking the pro-choice language because it's not a fetus, it's a baby. He said, the Bible doesn't speak of fetuses, it speaks of babies. And I went, you're right. Thank you. Thank you for correcting me on that. And I've never said it again in my classroom at Elon or at places where I've given that statistic. It's not a fetus. It's not a blob of tissue. And if we allow the other side to define the terms down to a blob of tissue, they win. It's a human life. You know what Aristotle said 2,500 years ago, that it becomes human life when it begins to move. When the mother first notices movement, feels that first kick, that's when it's a human life. Before that, Aristotle, what was it before? You know, what kind of life was it? But that was it. Well, we know much more now, 2,500 years later. We know that the baby is moving all the time. All the time. From the time that egg is first fertilized, that human life is moving. So it's a matter of degree, not a matter of a certain point in time. Others say, no, it's a matter of viability. Can that baby live outside of the womb? And this argument is ridiculous and would suggest that babies fully formed and fully mature but born with a heart defect that ends their lives just a few hours after they're born weren't human. Because it could not survive outside the womb, it must not be a human being. And that point of viability is moving back further and further and further and further, isn't it? Until now, babies born. How many weeks early can a baby be born nowadays and still survive? Does anybody know the number right off the top? What is it? 20 weeks early. So half, 4.5 months into the pregnancy. 4.5 to 5 months. Are you kidding me? So that's not the point a viability as well. That's not the issue of when that becomes human life. Where does life begin? It begins at conception. And if this passage isn't enough evidence where David says, God, you formed me in my mother's womb. All right, what was God forming? Tissue? No, he was forming a human being. But if that's not enough evidence, look at what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And that's an argument that we need to make. Perhaps first to yourself, if you're not yet convinced of the Holocaust of abortion being perhaps the greatest sin our nation has ever committed. Is Jeremiah the only one who was known by God even before conception? Of course not. You were made in secret where God does some of His best work. It's a miracle of God. And your salvation? Who here can explain salvation to us? Stand up and in a paragraph explain how God saves you. Now we know justification. We know, we understand propitiation, that Jesus took our place. There was a legal price on our head because of our own sin. Our own willful rebellion against God meant that somebody had to die. Jesus stood in, took our place, took the penalty of God, took the wrath of God, took all the sins of all mankind from beginning to the end when He finally says, that's it, pool's closed, everybody up. He took them all. We understand that, but who can explain it? Who can explain the grace of God? What was the song we sang? My God, my Savior, He ransomed me. Explain that to me. It's a miracle. And I wrote this week, who here can explain it? No one. It's a miracle of God that He would breathe everlasting life into the soul of a sinner. Only God can do that. And only God did it. Not only that, you are intricately woven. I am intricately woven. And I like the way ESV says that. Verse 15, be skillfully wrought. ESV, intricately woven. This could be translated adorned with colors. Or the weave of variously colored threads. What David is saying here in a poetic way is that God didn't just throw something together. You know, like we throw a meal together. What are we having for supper, Mom? I don't know. Go throw something together. You know, it's like a science project. We just throw something together because it's due tomorrow and we just remembered it, right? So we throw something together. No, God is a master weaver. And He delicately, He took as much care in deciding what color hair you would have and how many on your head you would have. For some, it took less care than others, you know. He took as much care deciding that as he decided your intellectual capacity, as He decided your personality bents and twists and turns. He decided how tall you would be, and that was just as important to God as it was how much spiritual energy and life and joy and fervor you would have and demonstrate your whole life. He's the one who chose even foot coordination. Every time I take Susanna to a Valentine dance, I'm reminded that I was in the other room in heaven when God was giving that out. Susanna can laugh about it and her toes always heal. You are a masterpiece of God's design, intricately woven, made to look and to feel and to think the way you do so that you could do what God designed you to do for His own glory. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, very familiar passage for you. And listen to this, because it has something to say, not just about your design, but your purpose. Ephesians 2:10. Some of you are wondering, why am I here? Well, here's the answer. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why did God create you with your sense of humor? Because the work He's called you to do requires one. Why did God create you with your ability to write or to think or to organize or to build or to crunch numbers or whatever He's given you a particular aptitude for? He gave you that ability because His mission for you requires it. For you were created by God to do the good works which He's prepared ahead of time for you to do.
amazing that God would so fearfully and wonderfully make us to do His work. Well, that's the first point. And the second and third are a little briefer. Second point, I am greatly loved. First of all, saints, God says you are greatly loved. And you say, well, how do I know, David, that I am greatly loved? Well, first of all, we know that because He knew you and He formed you when there was really nothing there to form. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In other words, God, when there was nothing there to be organized into the chromosomes and the tissue and the bone and the marrow and the blood and all that, when there was nothing there, God, you still saw me. You saw me. You loved me. You said, I'm going to make something out of this mess. There's a mess here. It needs to be unmessed. And so God, the unmesser, took a hold of that and created you from nothing in your mother's womb. That's one way that we know we are loved. But He didn't stop there. He worked on us until we were perfectly formed. Same thing with our salvation, right? I believe there's a twofold thing here, that David is thinking about his physical birth, but I think he's also thinking about his spiritual walk with God. That God, when David was just a child, He saw him in his wickedness, in his sinfulness, and said, my hand is on you. And the same thing with you. When you came to Christ, how many of you had it all together? Raise your hand if you're bold enough. Nobody did. We were a mess when we came to Jesus. We had all kinds of baggage, all kinds of years of bad habits, all kinds of wicked and sinful thoughts, living for ourselves. And then Christ broke through. We saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and we said, Lord, who are you, Lord? And He said, I'm your God and I've chosen you, and now I'm going to begin to do a work in you, and I will show you many things. As He said to Paul, I will show you many things that you will have to suffer for my name's sake. But it's going to be glorious, but there's going to be some pain involved. Because no discipline is without pain, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so all of us are a work in progress. It's so important that we give each other that grace. It's so important that we see our children. Sometimes I'm so quick to judge my children because I want them to be 53 too. I want them to be mature in their faith too. I'm still growing. I'm still learning, but I'm mature in my faith. And some of them are still we're all in process. And so when we look at each other and say, how come you're not like me? We're already starting off on the wrong foot, aren't we? How come you're not as far along as I am in your understanding of who God is in your life? So God says, when you were just a blob, and I'm not saying that we're ever mere tissue, we're fully life from the conception, but when we were still not recognizable as human, not recognizable as Christian really yet, God says, oh, I'm going to perfect that which concerns you. I who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I will transform you through the renewing of your mind. I chose you. I love you. You are my child. But God, David says, not only that, but you know you're greatly loved because God carefully fashioned every day for you before one of those came to pass. Have you ever thought about that? That every single day that you will live on this earth has already been fashioned and orchestrated by God? That He decided, first of all, how many days you would live. Your death will never, no death ever takes God by surprise. That should not make us live in fear. It should make us live in great courage. That if I'm listening to God, I'm following Him, I can live with joyful abandon. I can take great risks in the name of Christ. As long as I'm in accord with Scripture, I'm listening to the Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to suffer. I've learned how to go without. I can do all things. I can live joyfully without fear if I know God has numbered my days. I thought about it. I've still got the homeschool conference on my mind. I thought about that in reference to, you sit in the homeschool conference in the book fair and just watch some of the women come in, especially for their first time.
And they walk in and there's 10,000 square feet of books. And I don't know how many vendors, 60 vendors. And you are just overwhelmed. You look at this whole thing and you're just, you know, and their lips starts to quiver and their eyes start to pull with tears and they grabbed all of their husbands. I don't know what to do. What if you walked into that book fair and you look over there and there's a table and it says, Cindy Fox, here's your plan. You know, Doretta Cabino, here's your plan. Oh yeah, you're done. Always homeschooling. You know, what if there was a table with your name on it and you just had to walk up and say, give me my stuff, you know? Wouldn't that be great? Let me tell you something. We look at the whole of our life. Some of you young people are looking ahead and you're going, I don't know. I'm overwhelmed with so many possibilities, so many choices. And God says, no. Here's a table. It's got your name on it. And I'm sitting there. And what you need to do is not figure out what you're going to do in day number 10,585, which is the day for my wedding. My wife and I have been married 10,585 days today. You don't have to say, well, amen, thank you. Some of you are doing the math in your head. I'll help you. It's 29 years. So 29 years ago. You don't have to say, where am I going to be in 10 years? God says, come here, sit down right here. Let me tell you. Here's what you're going to do today. See, that's the key, isn't it? Is that God has fashioned every single day for me. I don't have to worry about any of them except today. I don't have to worry about that. I need to come to the Lord, sit down at the table, say, okay, God, here I am. What's for today, Lord? I'm ready. What's your assignment? It doesn't mean that He won't tell you sometimes a week or two or three or a month ahead of time what you're going to be doing. The Ariels have heard from God. They're going to Boca Chica. It's going to happen sometime, but we're not sure of the day. Right now, what today am I doing? Because God has your day already taken care of. David says, not only that, I know God loves me because He fashioned me, or He knows me. He knew me when I was still not formed. He also has fashioned my days for me, but also His thoughts for me are toward me all the time. God is thinking about you all the time. That's not to puff you up. It's to build you up. It's to edify your faith. It's to make you have confidence before the Lord that God's thoughts are towards you all the time. There's not a moment that passes when God's not thinking of you. I was listening to Piper talking about how God is with us at all time. And he said, you know, some people say, it's not that I'm afraid to die. It's like the Woody Allen quote. It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, people aren't saying, I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of the process of dying. Have you ever thought that? I'm afraid of what it's going to feel like. And he said, Piper said, it's almost like people think God is thinking about me. He's fashioned my days for me. He's cared for me. He's prepared everything in my life for me. He's shepherding me along. Oops, you're going through death. Oh, okay, now you're dead and now you're with me. Okay, now I'm going to take care of you in heaven. Is it like that with God? Of course not. In the process of dying or the process of suffering, whatever you might be going through, God is there. He's there. And He's not just there. He's in charge. He's overseeing all of it. And so we don't have to be afraid that God is not going to think about us. You know, David says, when I awake, I'm still with you. It's almost like saying, God, I realized when I went to sleep, there was a moment there. There was 8 hours or 7 hours or some of you 5 hours because you're burning the candle at both ends. But there were 5 hours when I was out of touch with you. But God, I realized when I woke up, I was never out of touch with you. You're still there. I'm still here. We're still together. Do you live that way? Do you think that way? So many times I don't. I get running on my day. I start off my day and I'm going a million miles a minute. I'm trying to do 15 things at once. But when I start my day off the way I need to, saying, okay, God, here I am. Thanks for waking me up this morning. That means you're not done with me. That means I got another day. Maybe not a whole day, but I got at least part. I got this moment right now with you, don't I, Lord? So, Lord, what's on your agenda today? We need to have that
We need to have that mindset and that meeting with God every day. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. I'm greatly loved. The third point is, I am so easily deceived. And that's where we can get the cart before the horse, or the horse up in the air, or the donkey upside down, or whatever. I am so easily deceived. Verses 19 through 22, David renews his vows before God to hate those who are God's enemies. I think because David knows, it's not because David hates God's enemies because it's fun to hate God's enemies. I think David's saying, I hate your enemies because I know my heart is prone to wander. And I can become like those who reject you so easily. Oh God, please help me to maintain a fervent hatred for those who hate you so that I don't become one of them. This is hard for us in a day and age when LGLP is on the back of half the automobiles in Alamance County. Love God, love people. I'm not saying that we shouldn't think that way, but maybe we shouldn't think that way. I like what Spurgeon said, as we delight to have the Holy God always near us, so would we eagerly desire to have wicked men removed as far as possible from us. Our love for God is going to engender in us a hatred for those who hate God. Now this is hard for us, because Jesus Himself said, love those who persecute you. So we need to flesh this out for a second. The wicked here, he's talking about here, are God's enemies, not stumbling saints. The wicked in this passage, oh, you would slay the wicked, oh God. Is he going to slay the saints? No. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Is that the saints? No. For they speak against you wickedly. Is that the saints? No. I mean, sometimes they might. Stumbling saints can do anything. Your enemies take your name in vain, stumbling saints. But this is the wicked he's talking about. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, here's, I think, where we need to have some balance here. Wasn't that probably Ananias' thoughts towards the person named Saul of Tarsus? Ananias hated Saul of Tarsus. The Christians hated Saul of Tarsus because he was trying to destroy the work of God. Saul hated God. At least the God of the Christians. And so when God says, Ananias, I want you to go to the street called Straight in Damascus, and there you will meet Saul, and here's what I want you to tell him. Ananias says, Lord, oh Lord, hold on a minute. Whoa, whoa. Lord, don't you know who this man is? Haven't you heard the reports of what this man is doing to the church? And God said, yeah, I know exactly what he's doing, Ananias, and I want you to go because I've chosen him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And oh yeah, there will be many things he'll suffer for my sake. So here's our prayer. God, help me to have a holy hatred for those who hate you. But Lord, as I go through my day, help me to be willing to hear you say, go to that person who hates me and present the gospel. Speak a word of love and mercy to this person who hates me, because this person hates me now, but I've chosen him to follow me the rest of his life. So we don't know who those people are. We just know there are a lot of people out there that hate God, but some of them who hate God now are chosen by God to follow him then. And he may use us as his instruments of righteousness to bring them into the kingdom. So David's not saying anything wrong here. We don't need to correct his theology. We need to say, God, I want to hate everything that is opposed to you. Sometimes that's us. Again, NCHE conference, Todd Wilson was talking about lies we believe about ourselves. He had us all rolling when he said that generally women tend to believe that they're worse than they really are, and men tend to believe that they're better than they really are. He said, take for example, women. They can spend 2 hours just getting all dolled up and work, just slave over their appearance, and then step in front of the mirror and go, oh, I look terrible. Her husband steps out of the closet in just his underwear, 50 pounds overweight, and says, you still got it.
Guys, the truth is we're all standing before God in our underwear. Or less. Because He knows everything about us. He sees everything in our hearts.
And so we need to pray this prayer with David. Our prayer has to be, God, I know I'm so quick to lie to myself about myself. Would You please search me and try me? But we do not want to do that. We would almost suffer anything other than to stand in front of that mirror and be honest with ourselves. This week we're going to a baseball game, going to see one of the kids in the church play baseball, and I reached to pick up a camp chair, and I didn't see the wasp on the strap, but he saw me, and I mean, he nailed me, and it hurt really bad. And I went in and got some ice and stuff. And so we're driving to the ball game, and you know, I've got the ice on my finger, and all of a sudden, out of my peripheral vision, I see something crawling on my shirt, and it's about right here. And I look down, and there's a wasp, probably the same one that stung me. I said, hey, Judah, get a tissue. Take care of this, will you? So he took it off my shirt. But I wondered about this. How many of you, if you knew every time you walked into your garage, and if you don't have one, that's fine, figure out another place. Okay? Some of you are going, I don't have to think about this. I don't have a garage. No, if you knew every time you go into your garage, you would be stung by 100 wasps. Every time. Without fail. What would you do? You'd not go into your garage. You'd tear down your garage. You'd sell your house and move. You'd park under a tree. You know, you would do anything to avoid that pain.
William Howes said this, it would require less courage, I'm putting my words into his mouth, to walk into the garage where you know you will be stung than it is to be honest and face your own heart. Each sin is a devil, he says, and every sin says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Who knows what it is to face himself? That's why it's easier in the short run to avoid looking in the mirror and avoid asking yourself the tough questions and avoid dealing with the sin in your heart. You'd much rather get stung by the wasps. Hal says one of the attributes of sin is to hide man from himself, to conceal his deformity, to prevent him from forming a just perception of his true identity.
That's one of the consequences of sin. It's like Alan Ray said years ago, you know the problem with being deceived? You don't know you're deceived. You know the problem with sin is that it warps your self-perception to the point where you look like the guy in the fun mirror, you don't look like you really are. That one looks worse than he really is. Most of the time we look in the mirror and we look better than we really are.
So that's why David asks for four things that we must ask for ourselves. And I'll close with this. First of all, he says, search me, even the darkest parts of my heart. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Expose every part of it. Secondly, he says, try me. In other words, Lord, do whatever it takes to get me right with You. Do whatever it takes to get me right with You. Number three, he says, see if there's anything wicked in me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Any wrong thinking. Any wicked thoughts, actions. Any wrong judgments. It's easy for us to see wicked things in others, isn't it? Our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to stop looking for wicked things in others and help me to see them in myself. And number four, lead me, Lord, and help me not to fall into the same pit again. Here's a caution. If you're going to pray that prayer, most of us would rather be stung by 100 wasps every single day for the rest of our lives than to really pray that prayer and mean it. Henry Melville said, I call upon you to be cautious in using this prayer. It's easy to mock God by asking Him to search you while you have made little effort to search yourselves and perhaps still less to act upon the result of the scrutiny. So take this honestly before the Lord if you dare. And I don't think it's in here except that we are called by God to dare.
and ask Him to show you your heart. The good news, saints, is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The good news is that we are greatly loved. The good news is that the response God is looking for in us is one that He can help promote. We can't do this except by His power, except under His sovereign grace, except by His care. There's no way that David could even write those words except the Holy Spirit led him. And you can do the same. Some of you are struggling with some very deep and very desperate things in your own heart and your own family and your own life. God knows. He says, I brought you to this place. This is where you are. This is the day that I made for you. And you're in this place right now because I want you to have a new heart. I want you to have a new experience with me. I want you to have a new understanding of who I am in your life. Don't run. Don't hide. Stand there. Look in the mirror of God's Word. Say, God, help me. I can't do this. And you can't. I can't. Let's pray. Would you take a moment right now, whatever's on your mind, if it's not this, please discipline your mind to think about what has just been spoken to you by God, poorly through me, but nonetheless by God. Would you respond to Him in your heart? Thank you, Lord, that if we see ourselves worse than we really are, that you can help us with that. Open our eyes to the truth. And if we see ourselves better than we really are, you can help us with that as well. There's no one in here who is outside the boundaries of your reach. Your arm is not shortened. You can reach. You can save to the uttermost. So I thank you, God, the one who knows our thoughts, the one who is in every place, the one who is all powerful, is the God and Savior who ransomed me and all those who are born again in this place today. Have your way in us, Lord. Be glorified as we submit ourselves to you. Search us. Try us. See if there's any wicked way in us. And Lord, lead us. We need you to lead us through this day and the next one and the next one. As many days as we have left, let us live them for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at www.antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his book entitled Family Integrated Church or his men's devotional, Real Life Moments. Again, that website is www.antiochchurch.cc. May God bless you.